Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're here. Children are dismissed to Children's Church now, but we are going to be spending these few weeks as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, looking at the prophetic names of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah this morning. And just want to give a little bit of background to Isaiah 9. It is approximately 725 BC, before Jesus is born, that God gives this prophetic word to Isaiah concerning God's Son and what God is going to do. And when God gives this prophetic word through Isaiah, it is a very dark and troubling time in Israel, both in the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, as well as the southern kingdom. And people are living in darkness. There is great despair and distress among the people. And there's two reasons why people are afraid. In the northern kingdom, they're afraid because of the nation Assyria, which is north of them, is eventually going to attack and dismantle, destroy the nation of Israel. It's 725, and that's not going to take place until 722, but people are living in fear of their enemy overcoming them. That's the first reason why there's much despair. But the second reason is they've lost sight of God. There's no hope. God's nearness is gone. God's great work is gone, and God's glory is gone. And what are the people doing? Where are the people turning? Well, before we get into chapter 9, let's read Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. Isaiah tells us where the people are turning. Beginning with verse 19. Bible says, "And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God?" Where are they turning to? They are turning to seances. They are trying to resurrect the dead and speak to the dead. That's what a necromancer is. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land and greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. And this is the day and age that Isaiah is speaking to. And it's not a whole lot different than today. You know, people today aren't turning to God. They're not looking to God. Where are they going for advice or what the future holds? They're going to your news outlets and the internet. Or if they don't trust the news, they'll just go to Facebook and waste their time on what's happening in other people's lives and look at the things that come across the Facebook page. Or it might be their idols. You know, the things that they trust in, their toys that get them by for today. And that's where culture turns today. And here we see in Isaiah chapters 8 and 9 what the people are trusting in. And history tells us that the northern kingdom is about to lose everything. Families are going to be torn apart. Families are going to lose everything that they own. there is going to be economic devastation in the nation. And following 125 years later, the same thing is going to happen in the southern kingdom. And it's because people are not listening to God. But Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 9, we won't read verses 1 through 5, that he's going to take their gloom and he's going to turn it into rejoicing. Verse 3. He's going to take the distress of verse 1 and he's going to turn it into joy in verse 3. He's going to take the people's oppression in chapter 8, verse 22, and he's going to break the yoke in verse 4 of chapter 9. And he's going to take the people who are in darkness and he's going to help them see a great light. And as Isaiah is laying out this prophecy, Isaiah is saying these things are going to happen. He's speaking as if they're factual, that they've already occurred. This is how confident Isaiah is as he represents God. And as we read the Christmas story, as we're aware of the Christmas story, the things that we read in Isaiah chapter 9, those are the very things that Matthew quotes of Isaiah in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Matthew says this, "And now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee," speaking of Jesus. "And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." He was living in the northern kingdom territory, "so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From the time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" How is God going to take the people's gloom and turn it into rejoicing? With a child. And that brings us to verse 6 this morning of Isaiah chapter 9. The Bible says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Christmas is all about Jesus. In 725 years before Jesus comes on the scene, the prophet Isaiah is introducing to the people of Israel what Christmas is all about. It's what God is going to do for his people. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 this morning, this is a continuation of the prophecy that Isaiah made to King Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. If you just turn over a page to your left, the Bible says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." God is foretelling his people that he is going to give to the nation, to the people, a child. a son that is going to be born of a virgin. I want you to see the uniqueness of this child in verse 6 of chapter 9. Isaiah says, to us, a child is born. Isaiah doesn't say, a child is born. A child is going to just come forth, be born from the people. No, to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. This is what God is going to do for his people. And this child is going to come forth from a virgin. The son is going to be virgin born. This is going to be a supernatural event. And there are liberal theologians today who want you to believe or want to convince you that the virgin birth is not necessary for Jesus' deity. That Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. Mary had a relationship with a man and he became God. This is not what the Bible says. Isaiah prophesies that the woman is going to be a virgin. And the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her in Luke. And she is going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. God in his deity is infusing a child with humanity. And this is a combination of deity and humanity coming together as the Son of God. Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. And it required a virgin birth for this to take place. If there was no virgin birth, if Mary was not impregnated by the Holy Spirit, by deity, then this means that she had a relationship with man. And Jesus was born in sin. But Jesus was born of the seed of the Holy Spirit of God. And when she gave birth to the Son, the Christ child, Jesus, she was a virgin. She had had no relationship with man. And this is what we believe as Christians. This is what the Bible teaches. And so Isaiah, 725 years before the fact, is telling us that God is going to provide a gift to mankind. This is God's gift to us. This is God's gift of himself to us for our salvation. The entire work of salvation is God's gracious act to us. It was God who had to do these things. It was God who had to do the supernatural. And every part of our salvation, this is what the gospel means, my friends. Every part of our salvation has been initiated by God. And for us to obtain that gift, that free gift, that gift that's under the tree with our name on it, the only way we can obtain that gift is by receiving that gift by faith. You can't earn that gift. It's only by believing in what everything that God has done for us through the person of Jesus. So the people are in despair. They're walking in darkness. They're not looking for God. They're at a point where God should just judge them. He should just start all over. But the grace of God doesn't do that. He keeps pursuing us. And in their rebellion, he provides them a gift. He provides you a gift. person of Jesus. And we receive this gift by faith. And then we come to the names of this prophetic child. And we're going to look at those four names over the next 4 weeks. The names of Jesus. And the first name we're going to look at this morning is Wonderful Counselor. I want to start first with the word wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. What is the biblical meaning of wonderful? It means that this Jesus, this Christ child, the one that's given to us, the Son who is given, he is going to be more wonderful than any human expectation or imagination. It's far beyond our expectation. That's who this Christ child is to be. He is wonderful. And we've been walking through the book of Luke for the last couple years. And you don't see the word wonderful in the New Testament describing Jesus. Rather, the word that we see in the Gospels is the word amazed. People are amazed. They are astonished by all Jesus is. Jesus has authority over health in Matthew chapter 15. He gives sight to the blind. He makes the lame walk. He has authority even over death itself. He raises people from the dead. And people are astonished at what Jesus can do. He has authority over demons. People who had been living in oppression. People who had been chained, had been outcasts of society. Jesus went to those people. And he wasn't afraid of them. And those who were oppressed and possessed by demons, he cast it out. People were amazed. He had authority over nature. He could curse a tree and it would die. There would be a storm and a boat full of fishermen who were unintimidated by sailing. I mean, they lived their life on the sea. And here they were afraid, deeply afraid, because of this intense storm. And Jesus just speaks a word. Be still. And immediately, waves are gone. And the disciples are amazed. He has authority over nature. He has authority over Scripture. The Scripture is all about him. People are astonished at the things that he knows about the Word of God. They realize that there is no limitation when it comes to Jesus. And they are amazed. And that amazement turns into amazing grace. Because this Jesus comes not for the healthy, not for the super spiritual, that know the Word of God. No, this Jesus comes to those who are socially outcast. He comes for those whose society doesn't want to have anything to do with. They are unclean. Jesus comes for them. And he lets them touch him. He lets them shed tears on his feet and clean the tears, wipe the tears dry with their hair. This is the God in the flesh. Shows us what the Father is like. And it is amazing. And if you're here this morning, and if you believe this Jesus, if you believe what this Bible says about Jesus and you believe the claims of Jesus, you have God's amazing grace in your life, because not everybody believes like you believe. In fact, a lot of people mock what you believe, and they're still blinded by the truth. But God, in His sovereignty and by His love and grace, allowed you to see who He really is. That's wonderful. That's amazing. That's grace. But not only is He wonderful, to top it off, He's the wonderful counselor. He's your counselor. He wants to be your counselor. You know, I live with a counselor. You know what? She's a pretty good counselor. And there's a lot of people who love my wife and the counsel that she gives. But I don't say this in fear of having to sleep on the couch tonight. I want you to know that she doesn't compare to Jesus' counseling. Jesus is your wonderful, personal, intimate counselor. And my encouragement to you is, are you listening to Him? There's two passages I want to look at this morning, but I want to begin first with Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Coming on the heels of what God has done for our salvation, Paul says this in verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? We live in a postmodern culture. And in this postmodern culture, we have convinced ourselves that we know more than God. That it is rather foolish to believe that there's still a God that exists today. And we want to tell God, we want to counsel God what we think of Him or what we know about Him. God is the counselor. And there are liberal scholars today who want to convince us that Christianity are not very intelligent. But Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. 725 years before Jesus came on the scene, there was going to be a virgin girl who would conceive, and God would give to us a child. God would give to us His Son, His gift to us, 725 years before it happened. And God didn't just know it then. God knew it before time even began. God had this plan of salvation all lined out. Before the world was made, God had seen the sacrifice of the Lamb. God knows the depths of science. He keeps all the atoms together. He knows how it all works out. God knows the depths of creation. The Bible says, the Bible doesn't say, well, once upon a time, God did this. No, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. God was there. God had it all figured out. He knows the exact distance that is necessary between the earth and the sun so that we won't burn up or freeze to death. Now, sometimes we question that in the summertime, but God has it all figured out. God knows the depths of creation. And here we live in a world today where we're sending satellites and doing all these scientific tests because we want to try to figure out how life began. Or that it's just always been. There's no designer beyond what we experience. When God told us in Genesis 1:1, God knows the depths of creation. He knows the depths of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People want to convince us what truth is. And they want to reject this truth, but that doesn't change the truth of this book. God is truth. And he knows the depth of truth. He knows the depths of time. God created time. God is outside of time. And when God gives Isaiah the words in Isaiah chapter 9. God speaks as if it's already happened. We have to walk through it, but God sees it as having already occurred. He knows the depths of time. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And last, God knows the depths of human condition. He knows exactly what you're going through right now. He knows your weaknesses. He knows that you have been born into a fallen state. And you can't figure out this life on your own. And that you need his help. And he's been there. He knows what you're going through. And he gives you the victory through the person of Jesus Christ. I want to go to Psalm 95. Look at Psalm 95. Let me start with verse 1. Psalmist says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into the presence with thanksgiving, and let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, and in his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountain are his also. How big is God? You know, the Bible says that God's glory sits over the universe. I don't have time to describe to you with my finite mind how big the universe is. But God is far beyond our imagination. But the psalmist says that in his hand are the depths of the earth. You know, this last summer when that plane was lost that was going from Thailand to, I'm not sure where it was supposed to go, Australia or someplace, they couldn't find this plane. And they were searching in places that that were so deep that they didn't have any equipment, really human equipment. They had to take robots down there, but things were so deep that it was impossible for man to get down there. The Bible says that God holds the depths of the sea in His hand. Going back to my point, God knows the depths of the human condition. God knows the depths of despondency that you sometimes find yourself in. And you don't know where to turn. And you're sitting in darkness. And you're scared. I want you to know, friend, God knows the depths of your human condition. And Isaiah says, He is your wonderful counselor. He knows the depths of truth. And He knows exactly what you need to help you. But you've got to turn to Him. And I know that there's a lot of other resources out there, and maybe you're discouraged by those resources. Don't be discouraged by God. Look over at Psalm 97, verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness are all around Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. You find yourself in darkness. You find yourself in a fog this morning. God is in the clouds. God is in the darkness. And He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to walk by faith. And that doesn't mean that as you walk by faith that God's going to make it all better all of a sudden. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. The people were in darkness. They were distressed. This wonderful counselor isn't going to come on the scene until 725 years later. Does that mean that it's 725 years later that we can start trusting God? No. He wants you to trust Him now. Walk by faith. Let me read James chapter 1, verse 12 for us this morning. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him." As your wonderful counselor, Jesus, I can't overpromise what Jesus may or may not do in your life right now. I can't. But I want you to know that God has a plan. God knew Israel's despondency. And even 3 years later, it wasn't going to get better. It was going to get worse. The nation of Israel fell. Assyria took over. Families were plundered. The nation was destroyed. But God is still God. And as harsh as life might get, God is encouraging every one of us this morning to trust Him. He knows the depths of time. He knows the depths of truth. He knows the depths of the human condition. And there is no place you can go, according to Psalm 139, that He isn't already there. And He knows where you're at. And I can't promise you that He'll make it better tomorrow. But I do promise you He will be there with you tomorrow. And He will give you the grace to persevere. He's your wonderful counselor. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. This is Christmas. Let's pray. Father, You know each person in this room this morning. You know the trials that they are facing. And God, they have seen Your providence, Your watch care in their life and their past. But right now, Lord, they're having a hard time seeing the next step they're to take. And they don't even know if they have the energy to take the next step. God, I thank You that You know the depths of our despair. And when we're at the bottom, God, You still hold us. I pray that God, by Your grace, they would have the faith to continue. Help them in their weakness, God, in their time of doubt and unbelief. Help them to be strong. My friend, what's God saying to you through this message this morning? Have you stopped listening to Him? Make a conscious decision to get alone with Him soon, today, and tomorrow. Share with Him your pain. He knows. God, may You be that wonderful counselor. God, I pray that You would make it better. But in Your sovereignty, You have a plan, just like You had a plan for Israel. I pray that You would help us to persevere, even when things don't go our way. And God, we will rejoice in You in spite of our circumstances. In Christ's name.